Passion 2017 is more than a conference. It's the Jesus generation united for his fame. Join tens of thousands of 18 to 25-year-olds for this incredible gathering hosted by Louie and Shelley Giglio in Passion with guests Chris Tomlin, Christine Kane, Crowder, Beth Moore, Matt Redman, John Piper, Hillsong United, Levi Lusco, Christy Knuckles, Francis Chan, and more. January 2nd through the 4th at the Georgia Dome. Sign up today at passion2017.com.
Incredible series that we're in, and we're asking a question together, and the question is, I believe, one of the key questions of life. Three words, one question, and I believe our destiny is wound up in this question, and the question is, who is Jesus? So this question has been asked for centuries by people all around the world, and I think it's being asked by people all around Cumberland today and all across Atlanta, Georgia today, who is Jesus? And today we're trying to get our heads around the idea of who is Jesus in my life. In other words, what is Jesus thinking about me right now? A few decades ago, we started doing a lot of ministry in England, and this is way back in the late 80s, and Shelley and I and a team of college students primarily started going regularly to England and doing a lot of evangelism among the young people there, which there wasn't a lot of in the late 80s. And we were in this particular little town out in the west of England, a few hours west of London, and one of the nights that I was there getting ready for the thing that we were doing, so we were there a few months early, we just were out on a Friday night, out on the streets of this little town, just checking out life. And I'll never forget, this guy would come by, and he was like a punk rocker, and I'd never seen like a legitimate punk rocker. Does anybody remember punk rock? It kind of came and went. But for a while, the Sex Pistols revolutionized music. Anybody remember Sid Vicious? No, not no one here. That's awesome. You can Google all this stuff. It's really happened. And this was like the Mohawks, you know, like the tall pink spiked Mohawk. Everything's leather with the studs and the chains and the big boots all the way laced up to the knee. And so this guy would come by on the sidewalks. We're out just, you know, doing the Lord's work, trying to, you know, reach out to people, try to share Jesus with people. And so it's midnight in this little town, Friday night, and people are out on the streets, and this guy would be coming down, and I'd see him coming, and here he comes. He's always got these other couple guys with him and a couple street dogs with him, and here he comes, and the way you knew him coming was he had a cross tattooed on his forehead, and I was like, okay, I haven't seen a real-life punk rocker before 1987 in England, and here he comes again, and I just thought, we're going to lead that guy to Jesus. We are going, that guy's going to be the guy that we build this whole thing around, but the guy I was with was like, man, I'm not talking to that guy. I mean, you know, and I thought, no, it'll be simple, because, you know, we used to do this bridge diagram that here's God, and here's man, and sin is in between them, and then you draw a cross, you know, and that's how you get from God to man, and he's already got the cross, so we could do the diagram, like, on his head. It'll be amazing. And so later that night, we saw him again, and then the next night, I thought, this is going to be the night, and so I started asking around, hey, who's the guy with the pink mohawk and the cross on his forehead? And they said, oh, everybody calls him Flash. I said, okay. So we start praying for Flash, getting ready for Flash, looking for Flash, and finally in this moment, we're all over this little town. We come around the back of this bar in this little alley, and there's Flash sitting on a step on the back of this bar in this alley with his dog. And I'm like, this is the moment. It's us. And so I get all my nerve up, you know, and I'm like, I'm going to talk to this guy. And Lord, if I meet you right now, I'm ready, settled all my accounts in heaven. And so I walk up and I'm like, hey, I just, you know, been noticing you around town. And I just wanted to say hello. I heard everybody calls you Flash, and my name's Louie, and just want to say hi. And he let out the nicest, gentlest smile a human being could have. And his eyes twinkled that someone came to talk to him. He was so excited that I knew that they called him Flash. And he reached out his hand and he said, everybody calls me Flash, but my name's Andrew. And we became the closest of friends. He, in fact, did come to know Jesus, and some of his friends came to know Jesus, and he was the kindest, gentlest, wouldn't hurt a fly person you've ever met in your whole life. But if you saw him coming down the street, you'd be like, I don't know what I'm going to get from this guy. I don't know whether he's going to be a friend or whether he's going to be a foe. And I think when a lot of people hear about Jesus, they're thinking the same thing. Here comes Jesus, and I don't know if he's going to be friend or foe. Is he going to be for me, or is he going to be against me? Is he going to be mad at me, or is he going to be merciful toward me? Is he going to welcome me, or is he going to condemn me? Is he going to love me, or is he going to hate me? And I think there's a calculation process as we think about who Jesus is, where we're getting closer and closer to him, and we're wondering, what am I going to get when I get there? Am I going to get some, you know, response that I don't know what to do with, or is he going to give me a big giant Andrew smile and tell me how happy he is that I came to talk to him? And I think we have to let Jesus answer this question today. What does he think about you? What does he think about me? Is he friend or is he foe? I think we have to let him answer the question, and he does it really well. In one of the gospel accounts, the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke records this amazing encounter that Jesus had with a man named Zacchaeus. And as he comes into this connection with Zacchaeus, we learn a lot about how he wants to connect with you and how he wants to connect with me. The backdrop of this, if you want to know just a little bit of the history, is that Jesus is coming into a town called Jericho. Now, Jericho is in the Old Testament. Remember about the Israelites walking around Jericho, the first city they took possession of when they left the desert and entered into the promised land. 6 days they walked around the city. The seventh day they walked 7 times around the city. They gave a shout of praise to God, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Amazing story, by the way. This is that Jericho. And Jericho was close to Jerusalem. In fact, it was a bedroom community of Jerusalem. And one of the biggest businesses in Jerusalem was the temple worship, the epicenter of worship for the Jewish faith. And many, many, many temple workers obviously were required to keep the temple functioning. And a lot of them lived in Jericho. In fact, some of the scholars say that up to 12,000 priests and Levites who worked in the Jerusalem temple lived in the bedroom community of Jericho, not far down the road. And so that's the town, Jericho. And as Jesus, it says in verse 1 of Luke 19, as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, who had control over this area of Judea, even though it seemed like a million miles away from Rome and insignificant in the world. He was one of the gatherers of the treasury for Rome, and he was the top of the list. And because of that, he was incredibly wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, that's the key phrase. He was asking the question, who is Jesus? And as Jesus is coming through Jericho, he's like, I want to get a look at this guy. I want to investigate this guy. I want to know more about who he is. But he was a short man, and he couldn't see him because of the crowd, so he ran ahead. Everybody knows where we're going here? Yeah, he ran ahead, and what did he do? He climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus, because Jesus was coming that way. Well, here's the cool part about this series. Jesus is coming your way in this series. Last week, we asked the first question, who is Jesus? We didn't even start by opening the scripture, because a lot of people's question is Jesus real? Or is he a figment of someone's imagination, a fable created by religious people so that they could start something to control people? And if he's a fable, then the Bible isn't true. And if the Bible isn't true, then who cares what it says? And so a lot of people start with, I want to tell you who Jesus is. Well, let's turn to the scripture and find out who he is. Last week, we started without even looking at scripture. We asked the question, is Jesus real in time and in history? And we put him easily on the landscape of history as a real, verifiable, historical person in this world. And so then we went to the eyewitness accounts of Scripture to discover who he is. Who is this Jesus? At the end of that, last Sunday at Passion City Church, in every gathering, dozens of people put their faith in Christ in every single gathering last week. I mean, dozens of people in every gathering. But here was another beautiful thing about every gathering. At the end of every gathering, while we were in that response moment, people weren't looking around. Everybody had a little bit of privacy. We asked the question, is there anybody who would just like to say, pray for me, I'm still on the way. It hasn't clarified for me yet. It hasn't resolved for me yet. I'm not ready yet to put my faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm still searching. I'm still seeking. I'm still asking. I'm still looking. And a lot of people, isn't that awesome? In every gathering, raised their hand and said, Pastor, pray for me because I'm not there yet. I'm looking. I'm seeking. I'm asking. I'm here, but I'm not there yet. Isn't that awesome? I love that we are a people who want to welcome people who are on the way to discovering who Jesus is. And that's what was going on here. He wanted to know who is Jesus. Couldn't see good, got up in a tree, and then you may know how the story unfolds. The next verse, Jesus sees him in the tree, sees all this go down, which is amazing, calls him by name as he passes by and says, Zacchaeus, I got you. Come down out of that tree because this is going to be way more than you just getting a better eyeball of me. I'm actually going to come to your house today, so come down out of the tree. I'm inviting myself to dinner at your house. And Zacchaeus came down and said, all right, this is going to be amazing. Come on to my house. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. A lot of people be like, no, you're not coming to my house today because I got stuff at the house that, you know, I got to get by there. Give me an hour, okay? And let me, do a few things and then you can come. But Zacchaeus was like, you're coming? Come on to the house. And so he does. He goes, it says, he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly, verse 6. And then here's where the story turns, and this is where our story is turning a little bit today. Then all the people saw this. So there's a crowd. This was all in public view. We've got the richest dude in town who made all his money on collecting all our taxes for Rome. And now the religious guy, Jesus, has gone to his house for dinner. And everybody saw it. And they started to mutter. There's a lot of muttering in the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And they were muttering, quote, he, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Can I tell you the short answer to what does Jesus think about you? Is he friend or foe? Well, if you're a sinner, he is a friend of sinners. Jesus said about himself that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And like Zacchaeus, Jesus has a gravitational pull toward people who aren't there yet. And he has a gravitational pull toward people whose lives don't necessarily stack up with everything that he is and everything that Jesus represents. He loves to invite himself to dinner with people who don't fully even know who he is. He is a friend of sinners. I don't know how that lands. Apparently not great. We either don't have any sinners here, or you don't want to clap and admit that you're one, or you forgot that you used to be one and you still sin a lot even though you're a son of God now, or you're not sure where I'm going with this because you got some sinner friends that you don't really want him to be friends with because you're not being friends with them right now, and that would be all awkward if he invited them to dinner or went to their house, and he'd be like, I don't even want to go to their house. So I don't know why it was so quiet when we got to that point, but we can't redial it and do it again, so don't try that. But Jesus is a friend of sinners, and I'll tell you why that's good news. Because everybody in the city is a sinner. You're like, no, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I have a new identity in Christ. And I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but I'm alive. And I don't view myself the way I used to be. I get all that. But didn't you sin this week? Oh, yeah, I did a couple things. Yeah, see, we're all in Christ, sons and daughters of God, by faith, still struggling to work out our salvation day by day by day. But man, isn't it amazing how fast we get it and then we get frustrated with people who haven't gotten it? I was teaching somebody how to use InstaStory last night like I was a pro. I didn't know a thing about how to use InstaStory 30 days ago and still don't know all of how to use it. But man, I was telling them like a champ, man. And then when they didn't do it the first time, I was like, no. No, do it like this. Like, I'm an expert on that because I've got 30 days of experience. And I mean, once we're searching and find it, we get so impatient with people who are still searching to find what we have found. It's amazing. But Jesus went to his house, and when he did, this was said about him. Immediately the net was, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. That wasn't the only time that was said about him. When he called another of his disciples, who was also a tax collector, named Matthew, he came to Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth and said, come and follow me. Matthew said, okay, and went to follow Jesus. And he liked following Jesus so much that the scripture says in another place in Luke that Matthew threw a party for Jesus at his house and invited all of his tax collector friends. So it's not like a one-on-one Jesus and Zacchaeus. This is all the IRS people at one party. And it also says in the account that lots of other sinners were there. And the party was in Jesus' honor. And Jesus went and the disciples went. And while they were there, the story says the religious leaders and the teachers of the law ask his disciples, why does Jesus associate with sinners and eat with them? They didn't ask him because they didn't have the nerve, so they asked his disciples, but he answered on the disciples' behalf because he knew they couldn't answer well. And he said, look, it's not the sick who need a doctor. I've come to heal those who are sick, to save those who need help, not to seek those who think they're self-righteous and don't need a savior. Jesus often was accused in a negative way of being a friend of sinners. In Luke 15, a few pages back, the story of lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the son who got his inheritance and blew it all with a crazy life. Those three stories are set up in Luke 15 by these two verses. Now, the tax collectors, there they come again, and the, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, a lot more muttering, quote, this man welcomes sinners. You know, it'd be one thing if he just tolerated sinners, but he welcomes sinners. They're like, the rap on Jesus. Are you ready for the rap on Jesus, the knock on Jesus? He welcomes sinners. And worse than that, he eats with them. And he says, yeah, you're right. And hang around because I'm going to Jericho and I'm going to eat with Zacchaeus at his house. That's exactly right. I do welcome sinners, and I do eat with sinners, because guess what? If I don't eat with sinners, this is what I wish he had said right there, but he could say it right here today. If I don't eat with sinners, who am I going to eat with? Going to eat all my meals alone. Oh, no, I could eat with him, Louie, because I am a very upstanding person. He would like me. I've done 19 Bethmore Bible studies. And he would love talking about them all with me. If Jesus doesn't eat with sinners and welcome them, who does he eat with? He stays in heaven in the isolation of his holiness. But he came to seek and to save, he said, that which was lost. He came to be a friend of sinners. He was a friend of a blind beggar a few verses before. Luke 19 story, on the way to Jericho, verse 35 of chapter 18, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. He heard Jesus was coming by. He heard a crowd and a commotion. He said, what's going on? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the followers of Jesus were extremely helpful. They said, shut up and get out of the way. And he said, oh no. I'm not going to shut up, and I'm not going to get out of the way. I'm going to yell even louder, the text says, and he just starts screaming at the top of his lungs, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus came along, he heard him, and he told his followers, bring that man, whoever the man is that's yelling out, crazy man, yelling for mercy, bring him to me. They brought him to Jesus, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. He was a friend of a guy who had two strikes against him. He was blind, which was seen by the religious leaders as a curse from God. And he was a beggar, and maybe he'd get a coin on a good day. but no one would welcome him in to their world as friend. And Jesus said, I'll be your friend. There was a woman with a bad reputation in town. They said that she was a prostitute. And Jesus was at another party he shouldn't have been at with some more sinners. And she worked her way into that party. And actually, there were a lot of religious people at this party. A lot of, actually, it was a party of religious people, not sinners. And she came and slipped her way in and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. And people were like, man, how can you allow a woman like that to touch you? Because we all know her story. And somewhere along the way, that woman had encountered the friendship, the kindness, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus. And her life had been changed. He was a friend of a thief on the cross, a convicted criminal. And he was his friend in the last moments of his life on earth. He was a friend of the men that crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. He was a friend of a woman caught in adultery. They brought her and threw her down right in front of him and said, the Old Testament law of Moses says we're going to stone her. So that's what's going to happen to her. And he's like, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? She needs a friend right now, or she's going to die at the hands of these self-righteous people. And Jesus, being very wise, says, I know what I'm going to do. Yeah, let's stone her. That's what I want to hear. Whoever hasn't done the same thing, you start the party. And they all put their rocks down one by one by one and walked away because they were convicted to the heart that they too were sinners. And then he has this moment with this woman who is at the end of it all and needs a friend in that moment. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He was a friend of a woman who had 5 busted marriages. I mean, that's hard to do. And the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to her because of the racial tension between her people and his people. And he wasn't supposed to talk to her because she was a woman and he was a man. And he wasn't even supposed to be in her town. But he became a friend to that woman. And he opened a way for her to experience grace and forgiveness and mercy in her life. She had been through 5 guys, and it was probably going to be the same cycle on number 6. And Jesus chose to be her friend because he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of people that don't get friendship. There's a man in Matthew 8 who was a leper. The lepers were the worst of all people. They had this disease that people thought was highly contagious. They were cursed. No rabbi would go near them. He sees Jesus coming. A crowd gathers. He comes to Jesus, kneels in front of him, says, if you're willing, will you make me well? And Jesus doesn't just heal him. He reaches out and touches him. And when he does, everybody's like, ah! Don't do that. If you've got any aspirations of being a great leader or rabbi or, you know, somebody we all respect, don't do that. You're going to blow it. He touches him and he says, I am willing. And then he heals him and his life forever changes. And this notorious tax collector named Zacchaeus, he's at his house for dinner because he loves to be a friend to sinners. And when he is, everything shifts around him. And it shifts around you and me as well. A few summers ago, I was speaking at an event that some friends of ours host in Miami. And they're young and they're in some different lanes than I'm in. And they know different people than I know. And so being around them is always interesting. And we were at one of the sessions. I wasn't speaking in this session, but I looked 2 seats over and this guy was sitting next to me that I recognized. I was like, okay, that's interesting. And so we get the talks done, the worship's done, and afterwards we're in this little kind of reception area downstairs, and they said, hey, I just want you to meet some of our friends that are here. We went in and met. Somebody snapped a photograph, and I was trying to say thank you to these guys for being light in darkness and salt in the world, and so I posted this photo on Instagram. This one is coming up, and man, immediately my Instagram just lit up. I mean, it's just like went crazy. The angry person in the middle is the reason why it all went crazy. If you don't know who that is, that's fine. But a lot, it was funny, the comments, normally you get 7 comments, you know. One of them's like, hey, I like, do you like my cat? And there's not even, it's not even about cats. And one of them is like just a fist bump. And, you know, but this one started getting a lot of traction. And some, it was all over the map. Some people were like, wow, this is so cool. 2 of my biggest inspirations in my life in one photograph, Louis and Kanye West. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And then on the other side, the comments started popping in. Wow, very disappointed in you, Louis, that you would be in a photograph with Kanye West. And I was like, really? From a few comments down, oh, that's cool. Or, you know, people, I guess, trying to defend me to that guy or girl or whoever it was. Way to go, Louis. And I'm like, way to go. I was just at that thing, you know. I just was there. And then a few comments down, it's like, I don't know what to make of this photo. I'm not sure what to think now about Louis. And I'm reading the comments and I'm like, really? That's crazy because I'm, at the time, 56 years old. I've lived most of my life in public. I've preached thousands of sermons and written a bunch of books, and pretty much everything I feel about God, scripture, life, and truth is on public record. Not for 6 months or 6 years, but for decades of my life, I have been at, you know, the mercy of the public, basically, because I'm out there on the record. But yet, I am at an event with friends of mine that Kanye West happens to be at, and there's a place where we're meeting people at the end, and that picture gets posted, and now you're not sure how you feel about me because I'm in a photo with Kanye West, who parenthetically thinks maybe that he's Jesus. And I'm just thinking of the person, I'm like, look, you don't know me. I don't know you. I could go private right now on my Instagram and you'd be gone. You wouldn't even know where I was today. But I'm choosing to live my life in the public view, and now you're going to discount everything I've ever done in my life because I'm in a photograph with Kanye West. And I'm telling you, this is what's wrong with Christians in the world. And you don't have to clap for that because I don't want to start a class war in here. And I'm not trying to push this point. I don't post photos with everybody Shelly and I end up in rooms with because I have wisdom in my life. I'm not trying to flaunt who we meet or who our friends know. I don't know Kanye West, but my friends do. And I'm not trying to flaunt that. I don't know him. And I'm not trying to say I do or I don't. I was just in that place, and that's the picture that went up. We say, did you think about it? I kind of did think about it because I kind of wanted to see what would happen. But I'm not out posting a photo with everybody I'm with. You know why? Because I want to exercise wisdom in my life. You're trying to raise your kids in a crazy world, and you want your pastor to help you, not hurt you. And I want to help you, and I don't want to hurt you. And there's wisdom in this life. There's discernment in this life. There's spirit leadership in this life. You have to think about things in this life, especially if you're someone that's in view. But come on, what happened to us in the church when one photograph could discount a lifetime of faith in Christ from somebody you don't even know who needs to make a point about what they think Christians ought to do, where they should be, and what's going on? Why don't they just stay home and go, I don't know where that's taken. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the situation. I don't know the background. But I'll tell you one thing I know. I know Louis. I've heard him preach. I've heard him teach. I followed him on Instagram. I know he loves God, loves the Word, loves Jesus, builds the church. I know that about him. So I'm just going to sit back today and maybe pray for whatever's happening in there. God will do something good instead of sitting out, being a critic, giving everybody my opinion when nobody really wanted it in the first place. And that's why I never respond to one person on Instagram, because who cares? But how interestingly I can become that person in a heartbeat. And I can see somebody else's story and go, ooh, man, I don't know if I'd have posted that. Ooh, I don't know if I would have gone with them. Oh, I don't know if I would have been in that environment. And here's Jesus at Zacchaeus' house, and the whole crowd is in the streets going, this guy is the guest of a sinner. Wow. He's a friend of sinners. But I'll tell you, one of the people he's a foe of are the self-righteous. Matthew 23, we won't read it today because, man, it is a long, grueling chapter in the Gospels. And he takes on the religious leaders who think they're better than everybody else. And he takes them out. And it's not like one thing. Have you ever seen a football coach on the sideline lose his mind with a player? And he's in that player's face, you know, on the sideline, and he's telling them what they didn't do. And then he storms off, you know, and then he's like, man, I'm not done yet. And he comes back and like, and then, you know, and you think, okay, that's good right there. And then he storms off and is like, and one more thing. I mean, that's Matthew chapter 23. And he says, you are whitewashed tombs. You are vipers. You are self-righteous. You think you're better than everybody else. You put a front on that says you're better than everybody else. But guess what? I'm the Son of God, and I know what's in your heart, and I know what's in your thoughts, and I know what you're tempted by, what you're struggling with. I know the real story. And guess what? We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same playing field. We're all broken. We all need Jesus. We're all in the same state of needing the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the goodness of God. So let's get off our high horses. Let's back down from our self-righteous judgment, and let's let Jesus go to dinner as the guest of a sinner. And let's believe something can happen in that moment that can change the trajectory of Zacchaeus' life. You know, when you see Jesus coming into Jericho, you're moved by the fact that he's in the moment. It just says he was passing through. It didn't say he came there to have dinner with Zacchaeus. But as he was passing through, he was observing what was going on around him. Are you observing what's going on around you? Are you so afraid of people who don't think like you that you're just in your zone? Are you observing? Are you looking around? Look, that guy's kind of looking in. That guy looks like he's interested. That guy looks like he wants a better view. And then he was intentional. He called him by his name. He saw Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus saw him. Zacchaeus trying to get a look at Jesus. Jesus, I already got you. And then he calls him by name. What would he do if he came into your old and you were coming down that alley with him and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to go. Well, I'll tell you how it would go. The first thing he'd do is go, Jennifer. You'd be like, ah, like me, Jennifer? Hey. Hey, Jennifer. You're like, how do you know me? Oh, I know you. Same way I knew Zacchaeus up in that tree. What are you doing tonight? You want to hang out? No, I don't want to hang out. I don't believe in you. I don't even know if you're real. I'm not a Christian. I've got some stuff happening. No, I don't want to hang out with you. Let me work on it. See if I do believe in you. Get it all worked out. Sort it all out. Straighten it all out. And then maybe we could have a meal later, possibly. But no, not tonight. And he's like, why not? Because there's stuff in here that maybe you wouldn't like. And he's like, I like you. I love you. So he came in the moment, observed what was happening. He was intentional towards Zacchaeus. But there was a third part in that. We'll close on this really fast. And the third part is amazing. So we've got him in the house. We've got him at the table. There's murmuring in the streets. But look at verse 8, because this is where it all comes down for you and me. But Zacchaeus, so this is at the meal, stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. So Jesus comes to his house. They have this amazing meal. At the end of the meal, he stands up and says, okay, I've got a lot of money here, and I made a lot of it cheating other people, so I'm going to give half of it away to the poor in our town. Who told him to do that? Do you think Jesus had like a little sheet when he got there and said, okay, Zacchaeus, I've been looking for you and coming to your house. Here's what you're going to do. Or do you think Jesus came into his house, they sat down, and because Jesus, as we talked about last week, wasn't just a good friend to Zacchaeus, he was a God friend to Zacchaeus, that his presence and his power in his house shifted things. When Jesus sits down at your table, things change. And things changed for Zacchaeus over that conversation. Have you ever met someone like that? That they met Jesus and things shifted. Because he's not just a good friend, he's a God friend. And his goal for our life is not just to be friends, it's that we would become followers of Jesus. You don't want to live your whole life. This is imperative if you're seeking Jesus. just knowing Jesus was your friend. Because life isn't in Jesus being your friend. Life is found in following Jesus. Because the road he is on is the way to life. And when he came to Matthew, who threw him the party, he said, follow me. And when he gets around people, two things happen. They either bolt. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know the Ten Commandments. He goes, yeah, I've done all that. He said, oh, okay, well, your stumbling block is all your money, so sell what you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And that guy was not Zacchaeus. He said, whoa. And the story says he went away sad because he was very rich. So Jesus wanted to be his friend, but he didn't want to be Jesus' follower, and their roads diverted. Zacchaeus knew that he wanted to be his friend, but then Zacchaeus chose to be his follower, and their paths merged forever. And that's what happens when Jesus is in our world. The lady with the five husbands, living with the guy that wasn't her husband, when she had that encounter with Jesus, mercy and grace changed her. She got the whole town and brought the whole town to hear the story of Jesus. That blind beggar on the side of the road who yelled, Son of David, have mercy on me. Immediately, he received his sight, and he, listen to this, followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. The woman caught in adultery, she had a transformational moment with Jesus once the accusers were gone. And then he said, they don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. The woman who came and wept on his feet, that prostitute that broke her way into that party, she had had a change when she met Jesus. So he wants to be friend, but being a friend with Jesus means inviting the transformational power of God into your story. And when we do, our lives change. And we become followers of Jesus, friends and followers. And you can't stay the same. You can't stay the same. When Shelly and I met and got married, I fell in love with farm life. You know, growing up around here, I didn't really know a lot about how to palpate a cow. If you don't know what that is, don't look it up. I didn't know anything about, how to work cattle. I'd never thrown a calf before. But man, I loved it. I wasn't the best at it, but I loved it. And I got me some boots and got on board with farm life in East Texas because I loved a farm girl. And she loves NASCAR and Auburn football, professional tennis, National Hockey League, and 1,000 other sports. Because she fell in love with a guy who loves sports. When you fall in love and your friend becomes that significant to you, your loves change and your life changes. And that's what happens when we become a friend of Jesus. You can't stay the same. So to be his friend today is step one, but you can't stay in your doubt once you become a friend of Jesus. You can't remain in your sin once you become a friend of Jesus. You can't harbor your hate once you become a friend of Jesus. You can't coddle your crutch anymore. You can't sit in your past. You can't nurse your wound. You can't champion a small dream or shine your idols when you become a friend and a follower of Jesus. You got to get up. You receive him. You praise him. You believe him. You walk free. You see what he sees. You go where he goes. You live a new life and break away from the past. And this is the invitation of Jesus. He is a friend of sinners. So if you're here today, maybe you're on the self-righteous side of this. And the invitation to any of us who would be tempted to tip that way would just simply be to stop being afraid of people who don't think what we think and believe what we believe. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And by the power of the Spirit, I don't need to be afraid of anybody or anything. To start looking for people, seeing people, intentionally moving to people, inviting people, going to dinner with people, hanging out with people. Not being afraid to be seen with, associated with people who everybody else has dropped off their Facebook to say, no, well, I don't mind being in a photo with them. Oh, but did you know what happened to them? I do know what happened to them, and that's why I chose to get in the photo with them, because I wanted people to see somebody still willing to be their friend when everybody else is wanting to bail out on them because they wrecked their life. Because I know how easy you can wreck a life. And so I'm not going to bail out on them just because they bailed out on me or bailed out on God or bailed out on church or bailed out on everything else. Because come on, our mission isn't to cloister. Our mission is to go and to scatter as salt and light in the world. So I say to those of us who have found it and who have sorted it all out and who have cast our lot with Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord of all, King of kings, and we've said, I want to follow you. Maybe we need to invite more people to dinner. Maybe we need to reach out to more people and say, I'll come on your turf. I'll come on your terms. I'll come into your world, because guess what? I'm not afraid of going anywhere in this world. But if you came today, man, what a great day to come to church. And you got stuff all jacked up. And you're like, I'm going to give it a chance. I'm going to sit probably in the back third of the room. Probably on that side or that side. Unless those people just made me sit in the middle and I told them I didn't want to. But she was like, oh, no, welcome to Passion City. We have a wonderful seat for you in the middle. And you're like, I don't want to sit in the middle. I don't want to get that close. Because I don't know if he's going to be a friend or be a foe. He's calling you by your name today. And he's telling you that he loves you. And he's not embarrassed to be seen in a photograph with you today. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus said, I'm going to pay back. I'm going to make it right. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. This man is a son of Abraham. To all those religious people living in that bedroom community of Jericho, guess what? He's in just like you're in. What? Yeah. And then Jesus spoke these words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost.